Well, thank you for that. I am excited this morning for the passage that we get to look together, which is printed in your bulletin. I'll read it for us in just a moment. But a little bit of context, I'll give you a little bit more in a moment as well. But this is one of Paul's last letters. He's writing to his protege, his mentee, his son in the faith, Timothy. So this is a letter from Paul to Timothy that I guess you could say got leaked and preserved for us to get to hear and intercept. And it's the Word of God. So here it is. I'll pray and we'll get into it. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy, it's deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those, or you, here today, who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, for things that we have grown up perhaps hearing our entire lives, we would think it would be easy to believe. We would think we believed this and felt it even at an intuitional level down to our bones. But this is one of those things that you are patient with us in our present condition, that you have borne patiently with us through our lives, even our life apart from you. That's hard to believe. Easy to hear, hard to believe. And so, again, we need you, Holy Spirit, to illuminate our minds and our hearts. We need you to take up your word and to bring it into us. Even this morning, refresh us with the aroma of Jesus. Show us your beloved and our beloved. Even again this morning, that our hearts might burn, not just with love for him, but with a deeper awareness of Jesus, your love right now for us, your delight in us. I ask this in your name and in your power. Amen. The passage of time simplifies memories because it edits out all the distracting details that are there in the present moment, right? That's why there's a saying like hindsight is 20/20. That presumes our vision in the present moment is something less than 20/20, something worse than that. We can't see very well in the moment, but give it a few years or a few decades, and when we look back on that moment, we have a really simplified, edited, succinct understanding of that. For example, imagine there's some people, maybe in the church, they just got married. They've been married for a few months, and you ask them, how's marriage going? Or how's the first year been? You might get a much longer answer than you were hoping for. Maybe you just wanted a, it's great, or it's been hard. But you might get just a really, the dam breaks and the details come out. Because they're in the moment. And there's just a lot to talk about. It's hard to connect the dots and see with distance at a simplified way what's actually happening. But you ask an old couple, maybe at their 50th or 60th wedding anniversary party, and you say, We all would love to hear any advice you have, or how has it been 50 years? And they might say something very simple. It might leave you wishing they would say more. They might say something like, all I've ever gotten from her is gentleness, and I know I never deserved it. Or he might say, or she might say, I'm a different person, and I never knew that was going to happen. These deep, profound, simple things. So another example, just to get your minds going, ask a new Christian, maybe someone who's new to the Reformed faith, tell me about the gospel. And you're going to want to pull up a chair because they're going to share too much, way too much perhaps if they're new to Reformed theology. But you ask an older Christian, a man or a woman who has been loved by Jesus for 50 years, to tell you about him, and you're going to get a simple, succinct, profound, beautiful, quotable answer. Someone asked an old Christian one time. His name was Karl Barth, and we agree with him on some things, and we disagree with him on some things, but Karl Barth wrote enough volumes of theology in the last century to probably span from where I'm standing to the edge of the stage if you stacked all of his books up vertically next to each other. So this is a man who'd given his life thinking about the scriptures, thinking about theology, writing about it, trying to articulate it in a way others could understand. And this interviewer asked him, and he's old at this point, and they say, of all that you've studied about Jesus, of all that you've learned about the scriptures, what's that one thing that caught you off guard, that stands out to you in retrospect as more beautiful or significant than all the others? Sounds like a great question. And Barth sat there and he thought about it, and you could kind of see his eyes look off into the distance as he thought, and then a little smile began to emerge on his face. And he started to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The passage of time simplifies our memories, and it edits things down to their most significant details. What if you asked the Apostle Paul at the end of his life? He was in a panel interview. It's the last question of the evening. And you asked the Apostle Paul, who's given us much of our New Testament, who planted much of the early church, you said, Paul, at the end of your life, through these decades of walking with this Jesus who appeared to you that day on the road to Emmaus, what aspect of his character came to mean the most to you over the years? What about Jesus have you come to love the most? What do you think Paul would say? You'd have a lot of answers. I mean, we could just stop here and have a discussion. What do you think he would say? And you would be right about a lot of it, or it would make sense for you to say, his grace. Paul, that was kind of home base for Paul. He always returned to it. He even did in this passage. His mercy, that would make a lot of sense. Paul wrote Colossians 1 in the Christ hymn, the supremacy of Jesus, how he's above all things and all things hold together in him by the word of his power. And he goes on and on in this beautiful way. Would it have been his supremacy? Would it have been his sovereignty? Paul gave us Philippians 2, this description of Jesus' humility, not counting equality with God something to be grasped, but making himself nothing. Would it be, when I think about him, what stands out more than anything else is his humility, how far he stooped down to meet us where we were and to love us. My money is on something else, and I think I've got good evidence for it. I think Paul was asked the question in so many words, and Paul gave us an answer, and it's in the passage today. If hindsight is 20/20, if time really does edit down our memories and leave things in simplest form, what stood out and impacted Paul perhaps more than anything else about Jesus? Well, here's his answer. And rhetorically, he prefaces this with grabbing us by the shoulders and saying, listen to me, pay attention. Anytime a speaker says the words, usually speakers try to earn your attention. Anytime they're saying, pay attention, it's extra, extra, extra important. Paul says, listen to me, pay attention, make sure you hear this. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. It's deserving of your full acceptance this morning, not half acceptance. This is not something that you can allow to go in one ear and out the other. You've got to stop it and pull it in. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, which is already a pretty incredible statement. That's not necessarily the word you would have expected to be there. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul says he is the foremost. Why did he do this? Why save Paul? There seem to be so many other wonderful candidates to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Why Paul? But I received mercy for this reason, verse 16, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display what? His supremacy? His sovereignty? His mercy? Might display his perfect patience, which Paul qualifies and says, I don't want to just leave you with saying Jesus is patient, because then you're going to be thinking, well, how patient? Because everybody in the room, if you're self-aware at all, asks that question. How patient is God with me in this struggle, in this relationship, in my past mistakes? Might display his perfect patience. As an example, here's where it gets personal, to those who were to believe in Jesus for eternal life. And this sends Paul into now worshiping Jesus about other attributes that you might have given as an answer, what would have mattered to him most in retrospect. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. So patience, I think, stood out to Paul most in retrospect. It's autobiographical for Paul. It's not philosophical. Paul gives us a little bit of his autobiography, just a brush stroke in verse 13. Formerly, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. Those three phrases covered decades and decades of Paul's life, of decisions that he made, of a genie that got out of the bottle that can never be put back in, damage that could never be undone. That was Paul's past. And so this is personal for Paul, just like it's personal for us. Think about it. Patience is one of those more interesting aspects of a person's character, because you don't know it's there until it's been tested, right? Patience, its very presence, presumes there's been a stretch. It presumes you're putting someone under strain. It only reveals itself under that pressure, under that strain, right? If you think about a person that you would say, she or he is the most patient person I've ever met, I know what's going through your mind right now. It's, boy, I tested his patience. Or she was gracious to give me her patience because I pushed her buttons. I crossed the line. I needed too much help. I was too messy. Nobody's thinking about a person, like, you can't describe a person as patient if you haven't tested it. Push them beyond the limit of the breaking point. It's like a rubber band. Quick story, during the pandemic, we were doing some window replacement on our house. I was doing some window replacement on our house. So I bought these windows and they came packaged. And they had the biggest rubber band I've ever seen. It was like that wide. And it held all the packaging together around the window so it wouldn't break. And of course, my kids found that, four little kids. And I looked out the window and I saw them in the driveway, and one of them was like at that edge of the stage and one of them was at the other, and they were pulling it apart, walking different ways. And I ran out there and said, put that down. And they're like, what? It's stretching. I said, well, it's going to burst. It never burst. It never popped. That's patience. Patience begs awe. Because you expect it to break and it doesn't. I don't know where the line you think for Jesus is, of where you think he's going to snap, where he's going to break. But his patience is well beyond that point in reality, even for you. And I just want to pause and ask, is patience something you think about when you think about God? Is it one of the first things you think about when you think about your God? If it's not, God wants it to be. We'll see in a little bit why. Well, we'll see right now why. Paul didn't discover something new. Stop the presses. I just learned that God is patient. Y'all won't believe it. God had been telling us and telling his people throughout each generation, he's grabbed us by the shoulders and through a prophet or through something else says, pay attention to this. I need you to listen to this. I'm patient. That's the context of Isaiah 55 when he says, my ways are not your ways. What he's describing right before that is his marvelous mercy. And he's saying, I'm not like you. You think I'm like you in the ways Matt described, and in the ways you think he's impatient. We think he's impetuous. We think he has a short fuse. We think he's the tiny rubber band that you pull too tight and boom, it's burst. And it hurts you, it hurts him. But he's saying, I'm not like you. Psalm 103, 8 and 9, Paul of course knew this. You probably know it, it's familiar. This is what the psalmist says all those years prior, or the Lord said through the psalmist, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, as we heard in the confession earlier. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love towards those who fear him. So he says, I'm slow to anger. Doesn't the history of redemption prove that? Just read the Old Testament again if you have lost sight of that. When, as the reader now, we're like, when's he going to lay the hammer down? Because I would have done it centuries prior. How are these people still around? Slow to anger when he's provoked. He's slow to shoot when he's attacked. He's slow to speak when he's insulted. He's calm under pressure. He's steady under strain. Think about it, just a few rough sketches of Jesus. Jesus and the woman at the well. What patience. An amazing woman. So I don't mean this derisively, but even Jesus essentially said, she was clueless about what she, the conversation she's trying to get in with him. She was a little bit out of her league to have that theological conversation with God himself, but they're trying to have this conversation, and Jesus clearly, he could have done what any other rabbi or teacher would have done and just made a fool out of her. Like, what are you talking about? But God listened and didn't interrupt. He heard her out, even wrong things she was saying. And then he spoke. I find that amazing. All of his 12 disciples, and just the slowness to come around and to get it. And, you know, even teachers, it's like you're a third grade teacher and they're still not getting the kindergarten stuff. And you're like, Jesus says it sometimes, like, how are you so slow of heart to believe? Where is your faith? Kind of like, haven't we covered this before? Trying to connect dots for them, not trying to shame them. But remember when we talked about this that time? Think about your life. I don't know your story. But he does, and when God thinks about his work in your life, he delights in how patient he's been to you. for me 24 years of growing up in the church and being dead as a doornail, 24 years of provoking him to his face, of playing games with him and ignoring him, of thinking I was successfully fooling him, that because I went to church, went to youth group, because I said the right things, ascribed to the right beliefs, that he was off my case. 2.5 decades of poking and prodding and triggering him, and what I got was not permissiveness, and by that I mean kind of a hands-off, he's disengaged, not paying attention. Ben, you get do whatever you want. That's not love, and you know that. If a parent is that way towards a child, that is not love. That is indifference. That's I couldn't care less about you. But what I got, so I didn't get permissiveness of God turned the other way, checked out, do whatever you want. I got patience. Like a lion when he was hit who didn't retaliate, but was so under control. So under control. Maybe y'all sing this because it's in the Trinity hymnal. Charles Wesley wrote that song, Depth of Mercy. Do you know it? Have you heard it? He's talking about his autobiography. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by 1,000 falls. And yet, there for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps but loves me still. So that's the story really of every saint. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, our God is a patient God. Not permissive, not checked out, not disengaged, not head buried in the sand, but paying attention and patient. So just briefly, why or how is he patient? Why is he patient? How is he patient? It's part of his character. That's one quick answer. It's who he is, but there are also reasons that he lets us see of why he's patient with us. Psalm 103, and the reason I know this is connected is it's a few verses after what I read to you a minute ago. The Lord is slow, he's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Well, a few verses after that, the psalmist says, for God knows our frame. That for is connecting it back to what came before. God knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. He doesn't read our press releases, in a sense. He remembers our lowliness, our limitation. He remembers our condition. He knows our sinfulness, even. He remembers our frame. A story. One of the other things that I got to learn in the pandemic is what it's like to be a kindergarten teacher. Our oldest was in kindergarten last school year, and the entirety of that school year was on an iPad in Clark County. And so, which meant that kindergarten happened in my living room, and we were home for a good bit of that first spring, and so we're sitting there hearing this poor teacher in her living room on an iPad try to corral 25-year-olds who were on iPads in their living rooms with all of their siblings running around and everything. And I'm like, this is the worst job anybody on the planet has right now. And literally, it's just this ongoing, Eli, pay attention. Carson, put the toy down. Put the toy. Sally, you unmuted yourself again. Push mute again. That was essentially what the education was for a year. But I also pretty quickly, my wife and I had the realization of we were in awe of kindergarten teachers, our kids' teacher, but teachers in general. Because I was getting triggered in the other room hearing this go on after about 2 minutes, and she's doing this day after day after day for about a year. And it occurred to me, only a person specifically cut out and suited for that role can do it. I'm used to the college professor world of all of our students. You cannot take a college professor and put them in a kindergarten class. You'd be like, well, they know so much, and they're so schooled in this, and they've trained for this. No, they're not cut out for it. You have to know 5-year-olds to teach 5-year-olds. Their cognitive limitations and abilities have to be delightful to you, or at least don't bother you. You've got to get that they're little balls of energy. They can't control their emotions. Their humor is mostly related to the restroom. You've got to get that and be okay with that. And you can't love sinners unless you get them. Unless they make sense to you. And you can't bear patiently with them unless that unique kind of need and dependence and provocation is something that not only you understand, but that you are up for bearing. And the psalmist says God is patient because he remembers who we are, even though we don't. He remembers our frame. We are not professors. We are all kindergartners spiritually. We have to learn things 37 times before the thought remains in our head. We have the attention span of a bee. We have different perceptions of ourselves. We don't know what we don't know. We trip over our own shoelaces day in and day out. Our relational spats are really not that mature or don't make that much sense, but are really seem more like the playground spats that we get into. God remembers our frame. He understands even that the sin that afflicts us, that is in our flesh, that wages war on us, sometimes that we willingly go back into, he understands that that is not a headache, but a traumatic brain injury. It's not two Advil and we're better. It's a lifetime of rehab. We don't get that. He gets that. Think about a physical therapist with a patient in the hospital. They're frustrated. They're angry. They're demoralized. They feel defeated. And the therapist seems unflappable because she or he understands how long the road to recovery is going to be. It can't be rushed. It's going to take little things day after day. And eventually, the morale and the encouragement and the skill of the physical therapist lifts the morale of the patient. Jesus' steady hand with you, with us, with his church, can encourage us as well. I want to emphasize this point that in our passage, when Paul says that Jesus' patience is perfect, and again, to know that his patience is perfect, you had to have tested it so many times. The context for that, for Paul, is his sin. He says twice in this little aside to Timothy, I am the foremost of sinners. And then he talks about his past. It's in that context that Paul learned the hard way that Jesus is perfect in patience. That's the Dane Ortlund quote. It's been read. I'll let you just refer back to the front of your bulletin if you want. But it's not just that Jesus is patient, but he loves bearing patiently with his sheep in our infirmities and weakness, even in his correction of us. Isaiah says in Isaiah 42, a bruised reed this Jesus will not break, and a smoldering candle wick he will not snuff out. He knows what he's doing. Another reason that he's patient, we should say, is Peter. Peter brings attention to this in 2 Peter 3. I'll read just a couple of verses for you. He says, beloved, do not overlook this fact, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord isn't slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The Lord is patient because he is painstaking and purposeful. He is not in a rush. He doesn't need to be in a rush. There's no need for him to be in a rush. And he exists outside of time, and therefore he's not captive to time. And I say this because some of us feel not so much that God is patient, but that he's absent. because we've been at the same spot in a marriage, with a parent dynamic with a child, or a parent dynamic with a parent, or spiritually where you feel like you are with him. You feel so stuck. You feel like it's been 1,000 years. But for Jesus, the day's just begun. And that's not to rub salt in the wound, but it's to say for him, he doesn't feel stalled, though you feel stalled. He is patient. For that child that you've been praying for to come back to the Lord or the church, and it feels like it's 1,000 years, Jesus is still freshly hearing your prayers and moving to action. God is not slow and he's not late, but he's methodical and he's painstaking. And again, we could spend a year talking about this, but just think about the story of redemption. It could have happened like that. The world could have been renewed. Jesus could have been, he could have come, he could have been, he could have lived a perfect life. He could have been crucified a couple of days after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. Could have gone that fast. But the Lord has stretched it over millennia. Even his people waiting for a Messiah stretched over thousands of years. Us waiting on promises to be fulfilled stretched over the years. God does not seem to prefer the linear point A to point B. He does not fly as the crow flies. But he is willing to wander with us in wilderness for 40 years because he's forming us. So here's where I want to begin to wrap this up, is to come full circle again and just remember the simplicity that a young Christian could not possibly have written 1 Timothy chapter 1. No way on earth. They would have written about all the other stuff. But an old, experienced, scarred man or woman with lots of stories to tell of when they pushed the king past what they thought his breaking point would be, of when they seemed to provoke their father beyond the limits, and what they didn't get was being pushed away but being drawn in, that person could write this. That person could write this. So the takeaway that Paul doesn't just in his letters tell us these things about the Lord's patience. Paul takes it one step further and he says, beloved, if this is the way that God relates to his people, it has to be the way that we're learning to relate to each other. Patience has to characterize, perhaps more than most other things, the way that we relate to each other. Patience has to be the thing that this church is known for. It has to be the thing that Christians in this culture are known for. Slow to anger. We have a long wick. Not that we're permissive. Not that we have our head in the sand. Not that we ignore things. Not that we never open our mouths and call a spade. But that when we do, or the way that we confront, the way that we correct, the way that we encourage, the way that we remind is all characterized by patience. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul's training pastors and leaders in the church there, and he says, rebuke the idle or the high-handed sinner, the hard-hearted sinner. Rebuke them. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. But bear patiently with them all. So rebuke in a patient way. Encourage in a patient way. Help in a patient way. You could tell that this is a man who has been so impacted and saturated by the patience of his God towards him that even when he thinks about confrontational stuff, he thinks of patience too. Certainly Paul must have received some very patient rebukes and corrections from the Lord Jesus, like, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? How long will you kick against the goads? So friends, I hope you hear today, and I pray that you hear today that God, the posture of God's heart towards his people is patience. If you do not know this God, you're still alive, and the sun rose today because he desires that you would repent. And even today, turn towards him in his mercy. Peter says that's why the sun rose today. God is patient, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Don't take his patience for granted. But in this moment, turn to him. And Christian, if you have forgotten his patience, be refreshed anew in the gospel and repent that you thought your God is impatient and impetuous. Repent that you thought he's like you and feel the fresh air of the gospel come back, that he's beautifully unlike us in this regard. And let's strive and ask him to help us be more like him. Let's pray. Jesus, it's not just that this is good news. This is news we need. You are this way. That's the best news. We need you to be this way. And so we thank you that you are this way. We thank you that you bear patiently with us. We would pray that we would never take your patience towards us for granted, but that it would be not something that hardens our heart, but softens our heart and brings us back to you, even this morning. Pray this in your name and in your power. Amen.